Good morning. Welcome to First Presbyterian Church. If you haven't done so already, please fill out the registration pad in your pew and pass it along to your neighbor. I would call your attention to the insert in the bulletin, which is a prayer guide for our PNC. And other than that, I don't know of any announcements. Are there any other announcements? All right.
Thank you.
Thank you, Mac. Thank you, Heather, for sharing your gifts with us this morning. That was beautiful. Please join me in the responsive call to worship. The God of creation makes us one as the body of Christ. The God of Jesus Christ makes us one in the Spirit. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice by singing hymn of praise 264, When in Our Music God is Glorified. Thank you, choir. Please join me in our prayer of confession. O gracious and faithful God, God of peace, Father of mercy, God of all comfort, we confess before you the evil in our hearts. We acknowledge that we are too inclined toward anger, jealousy, and revenge, toward ambition and pride, which give rise to discord and bitter feelings between others and ourselves. Too often we have offended you, O Lord, who came in the form of a servant. Forgive us this sin and take blessing. You promised the peacemakers who shall be called the children of God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Let us confess to God those things that lie hidden in our hearts. Now hear the assurance of pardon. Since we are justified by faith, we have peace with God through Jesus Christ, through whom we have obtained access to this grace in which we stand. Amen. Now it's time for the young disciples.
Good morning. How are y'all today? You having a nice weekend? Is it nice not have to go to school tomorrow? Yeah. I like sleeping in too. Well, I've got some stuff here for you I'm sure that you guys are familiar with. Can you come around and see?
Chopsticks and knife.
Yeah, we've got chopsticks, knife, a fork. What's this? What are some things that we use to eat with? Do we use these all the time?
Yes.
All the time?
No.
Where do they use these most of the time? Maybe China or Japan. It's part of their culture, yes? Of course, we use a fork and a knife. You know, yeah, and a spoon, that's right. In some countries, when you want to show that you're finished with your meal, maybe this country too, depends on who you are. You would do that, that shows that you're done. So that then they can take your plate up if you're in a restaurant. In some countries, you hold this in your hand the whole time.
Like this. You don't set it down. Do we set it down here?
Yes, we cut a couple of bites, and then we set it down, then we pick it up again. Yeah. In some countries, do you guys like soda?
Not really.
Or tea or something you drink from a bottle? Well, stuff you drink from a bottle. Do you ever do that?
I drink some.
In Peru, that's considered rude. You're supposed to pour it in a glass first. They know you're from America if you do that. So, just a little tip. Well, all these things have to do with today's scripture coming from Luke, our gospel scripture. And Jesus went to the home of a Pharisee. It was this, you know, important person that invited him to a party. And Jesus was looking, and all these people were sitting in the most important places, which are closest to the host, the person who was throwing the party. That was the tradition during Jesus' time. If you were really important, you sat really close to the host. Well, he sat down towards the far end of the table in the lowliest place. And he looked at people and he said, when you're invited to a marriage feast, do not sit down in a place of honor. Let a more important person than you, a more distinguished person than you, be invited by the host to sit near him. See, if you sat in that person's place, what do you think would happen? They might make you get up. Have you ever been to the movies or to the theater or something and you saw somebody who sat in the wrong seats and they made them get up? Yeah. It's kind of embarrassing, isn't it? Yeah. So Jesus said, don't do that because then you'll get embarrassed. Sit in the lowest space, the lowest seat, the least important, and then let the host come to you and say, hey, you know, friend, you can move up here closer to me. And that way, you are shown honor by the guest, the host. I keep saying guest. He also said, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. That sounds really complicated, but when I was growing up, you know what my mom told me? Don't be bigger than your britches. Yeah, don't be bigger than britches. We're all important in different ways, right? But sometimes we tend to think a little bit too much of ourselves. And that's what Jesus was saying. He also said to the man who had invited him, when you give a dinner or banquet, don't invite your friends and your family and people like that, your rich neighbors, because they'll just invite you to a party or something like that. You'll be repaid that way. But if you invite the poor, the lame, the blind, the injured, All those people who have nothing, if you invite them to your table, then you will be truly blessed in the kingdom of God. Let us pray, guys. Dear Father, thank you for the blessings that you bestow upon us, for giving us the opportunity to learn about your word and to spread it to all those we encounter. Let us be a light to the world for you. In your son's name we pray. Amen. Thanks, guys.
Please join me in the prayer for illumination. Holy God, now as we hear your word, fill us with your spirit. Soften our hearts that we may delight in your presence. Sharpen our minds that we may discern your truth. Shape our wills that we may desire you always. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Our first scripture lesson is from Psalm 81. Verses 1 through 5, then we'll jump down to 15 and 16. Starting at verse 1. Sing aloud to God our strength. Shout for joy to the God of Jacob. Raise a song. Sound the tambourine, the sweet lyre and the harp. Blow the trumpet at the new moon, at the full moon on our feast day. For it is a statute of Israel, a rule of the God of Jacob. He made it a decree in Joseph, when he went out over the land of Egypt. Jumping down to verses 15. Those who hate the Lord would cringe before him, and their fate would last forever. But he would feed you with the finest of wheat, and with the honey from the rock I would satisfy you.
Oh, The gospel lesson for this morning comes from Luke chapter 14, the first verse in verses 7 through 14. Let us listen for God's word. One Sabbath, when Jesus went to eat in the house of a prominent Pharisee, he was being watched carefully. When he noticed how the guests picked the places of honor at the table, he told them this parable. When someone invites you to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor, for a person more distinguished than you may have been invited. If so, the host who invited both of you will come and say to you, "Give this man your seat." Then, humiliated, you will have to take the least important place. But when you are invited, take the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he will say to you, "Friend, move up to a better place." Then you will be honored in the presence of all your fellow guests. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Then Jesus said to his host, "When you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers, or relatives, or your rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back, and so the lame, the blind. You give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous." The word of the Lord. Maybe you remember reading Aesop's fables when you were young. They are fascinating to look back upon and see Aesop's strategy of storytelling. The best that we can make of Aesop's life was that he was a slave in ancient Greece during the 5th century, and he had a way of looking at the natural world and telling simple stories as a way of uncovering what was true and enduring. Here's an example called The Ant and the Dove. A dove saw an ant fall into a brook. The ant struggled in vain to reach the bank, and in pity, the dove dropped a blade of straw close beside it. Clinging to the straw like a shipwrecked sailor to a broken spar, the ant floated safely to shore. Soon after, the ant saw a man getting ready to kill the dove with a stone. But just as he cast the stone, the ant stung him in the heel, so that the pain made him miss his aim. Then the startled dove flew to safety in a distant wood. And the moral to the story is that little friends are not to be overlooked. Things are not always as they appear, Aesop showed us over and over again. Even in ancient Greece, the human temptation was always to assume that bigger and faster was better. I point out Aesop's strategy this morning because it is similar to the way that Jesus told parables. Jesus' stories, his parables, often reveal to us that things are not as they often appear to be. And Jesus used ordinary and down-to-earth illustrations to ultimately demonstrate the ways of the kingdom of God. Jesus was telling stories about the kingdom and the encounter that we find in this morning's passage. And the setting for this parable is the home of a Pharisee. In the last few Sunday lectionary readings, we have seen the mounting conflict between many of the leaders of the Pharisees and Jesus. Now, not all of the Pharisees opposed Jesus. We remember that Nicodemus befriended Jesus. Sometimes he had a hard time understanding what Jesus was talking about, but he was faithful to Jesus. In the chapter before this, a few Pharisees went to Jesus to warn him that King Herod had set out to kill him. Now, we don't know about this particular Pharisee in this story, in whose home Jesus ate on the Sabbath, but the story tells us that the religious leaders were watching Jesus closely. Jesus was watching too. He observed how people were being seated at this Pharisee's home and who received special treatment and who did not. Then he told a parable about a wedding banquet. And on the face of the parable, It seemed like straightforward, practical wisdom. Again, sort of like Aesop's fables. When you go to a wedding banquet, he said, don't sit down at the head of the table or seek a place of honor because the host might come to you and make you move to a less fashionable place. And that would be embarrassing for you as well as for the host. Instead, choose a more humble seat. And then the host might come to you and embrace you and ask you to sit closer to him. And then Jesus even tells us the moral to his story. All who exalt themselves will be humbled, and all who humble themselves will be exalted. That's good, practical wisdom. In the long run, we are grateful for the people who do not self-promote themselves in our lives. Faithful, trusted friends are those who are not just seeking out what is best for themselves, but are thoughtful of others as well. But when Jesus tells a parable, it is more than an Aesop fable. It is also ultimately a story about the kingdom of God. Jesus himself demonstrated the kingdom in his life, death, and resurrection. Jesus sought not to promote himself, but to serve God and neighbor, even to the point that he gave his life, was raised from the dead, and then exalted at the right hand of the Father. Jesus' parables remind us that the kingdom is now, in part, in small glimpses, but not yet. It is still to come. When we live as his disciples, we experience in part the ways of God's kingdom, but God will bring about the fullness of the kingdom in God's own timing. That is the challenge for Christians who seek to follow Jesus, to live according to the light of the kingdom in everyday life. We might think of the first generation of Christians like the church at Corinth. They had fallen into the old self-seeking habits of the world in ways not unlike the meal at the Pharisee's home. The early church met in the homes of first century Christians. They didn't have church buildings, but they met in people's homes. And in Corinth, as they ate together and shared the Lord's Supper at the table together, the Corinthians had been putting the wealthy, prominent members at the head of the table and forcing the poor and the slave to sit in lowly places or even outside of the house. So those who most needed to be fed were often being left without. And the Apostle Paul taught that this was not congruent with the ways of Jesus. It was the opposite of what Jesus did as he sought out those in need. And so Paul taught them, for just as the body is one and has many members, and all members of the body, though many, are one body. So it is with Christ. For in the one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free. We were made to drink of one Spirit. Paul wanted these Christians to embody the teachings of Jesus when they gathered together. Their ordinary gatherings together would be a taste of the kingdom. When something as straightforward as the seating arrangements were made with the humility that Jesus taught. The Christian life becomes meaningful and powerful for people when it becomes incarnated in the ordinary, everyday experience of human beings. And this is why Jesus taught where he lived with others at the table beside the sea amidst fishermen in their boats, on the mourning bench of a friend's loss. Jesus could have chosen extraordinary subjects for his parables. The Roman Empire gave him grand and glorious fodder for storytelling material like emperors, war chariots, or colosseums. But instead, he chose objects from their ordinary life together. And so his stories about the kingdom of God, here's the short list of some of the things he talked about when describing the kingdom. Meals, tables, sea, boats, seeds, birds, thorns, soil, nests, branches, yeast, flour, children, fields, baskets, and mustard seeds. The simplicity is striking, but it can still be easy to overlook. There's a wonderful irony in these parables that the greatest reality, the kingdom of God, can be known if we attend to the most ordinary things with faith. Well, this Sunday is the 22nd Sunday in ordinary time on the church calendar. Did you know that ordinary time is a church season? We don't think about it very often. We are much more aware of church seasons like Advent and Christmas, Lent, and Easter. But we are in this very long stretch of the church calendar known as ordinary time that runs to the beginning of Advent. And green is the color for ordinary time, a color, of course, symbolic for spiritual growth. And ordinary time is just as important when we enter it with faith as the other seasons of the church year as well. I'm grateful that this church season works to make meaning of what is ordinary and even claims that the ordinary can be sacred. Andy demonstrated for me the kingdom quality of the ordinary time that Christians share together. This happened several months ago. Andy is a grown daughter of her church, a young woman in her 20s. She was home for winter break in January, which is another season in ordinary time, by the way. Andy was studying art in Florence, Italy for the year, but she was home with family amidst the farmers, teachers, and the ordinary folks of Pulaski County, Virginia. I walked into the church kitchen to brew a cup of tea to find Andy washing the dishes. It was a chilly Saturday afternoon, and the church had just buried one of its own in a service that we call a witness to the resurrection. And then the people gathered together to provide the grace of a meal and company for this family after the funeral. Andy was helping clean up, and she was scrubbing a pot, and it brought a smile to my face as I walked into the kitchen. I said, "It doesn't take long to get it put back to work when you come home from Florence, Italy." Andy spoke eloquently of how pleased she was to be back home in her community of faith. She was perfectly in the moment and grateful to be offering a simple gesture of hospitality. She understood at a young age how important these ordinary opportunities are to share the ways of Jesus with those who are grieving. And it was a glimpse of the kingdom of God. Later, as I steered my car down the church gravel drive, I tried to remember a quote from the old colonial Puritan writer and minister Cotton Mather, and I had to look it up when I got home. In the early 18th century, Mather wrote, "If we compare work to work, there is a difference betwixt washing of dishes and preaching the word of God, but as touching to please God, none at all." Those two things can be done in faith. And as Mather said, the difference is touching to please God, none at all. One of my professors from seminary, who's now at Davidson College, put this well in his book entitled Reforming Protestantism: the importance of faith being lived out in the totality of our lives is one of the hallmarks of the Reformed faith. And Doug Ottotti writes this. He says, "The spiritual is not a life apart, but rather a quality of all living that both forms ordinary life and comes to expression in it. Ordinary life is not spiritually inert. Actually, our everyday converse with others in the world draws out and forms the spiritual quality of all living. properly understood and properly reformed, the ordinary is spiritual, and the spiritual is ordinary. The spiritual sanctifies the ordinary, and the ordinary disciplines the spiritual. Talking about the importance of the ordinary may sound a little strange in our day and time. On the television, there are a whole host of shows, reality TV shows, that stay on the air by airing the most outrageous things that can be imagined. I had to Google some of these shows because I can't abide many of them. And it looks like, to my surprise, that Survivor is still on. How many different horrible things can you think of to make people eat and put it on TV? There's a never-ending list of dating and bachelorette shows that I assume are ways of finding a spouse, unlike anything that anyone I know has ever attempted in wooing a better half. Now, I did watch an episode of Holy Moly, the extreme mini golf reality show. I love golf and Steph Curry, who's actually on the show. He's one of my favorite basketball players. But on the golf course, I have never fallen two stories into a pool of water for missing a putt. We seem addicted to the extraordinary. And this, of course, is not to mention 24-hour-a-day news cycles, Hollywood's fascination with apocalyptic movies, or extreme video games. In a way, this all seems to be an attempt to avoid the ordinary, to put off attending to the people right in front of us and the responsibilities of everyday life. The more excellent way that we learn through Jesus' parables is that our everyday lives are full of the sacred, if we have the eyes of faith to understand. The ordinary is sacred because God is present with us in all that each new day brings. Each and every person we encounter, regardless of worldly rank, is precious because God has made each person in his image. When we know this to be true and act accordingly, we are on the path of a blessed and meaningful humility. When each table that we share becomes the occasion for meeting Christ and the people who surround it, we share a glimpse of the ultimate reality, which is the reign of God. When we meet the new person with interest or welcome the stranger with hospitality, we are not far from the kingdom. May God grant us the grace to know his extraordinary presence in all the ordinary moments that he has given to us. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us stand together as we confess the faith of the church, saying together the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Our hymn of response is number 345, Dear Lord and Father of Mankind. Thank you. Please be seated. Let us pray. Loving God, your hand is upon us. You guide us and provide for what we need the most. Through the different seasons of our lives, you faithfully lead us, helping us to see the way forward. Yet sometimes your ways are mysterious to us, and at moments in time we do not see clearly. So in Christ, you committed to entering our world in the flesh, in person, and intimately became a part of our lives. When the disciples were trying to understand your ways, Jesus taught them with parables. It is hard for us to understand as well. We hear these same parables today. Jesus taught us parables of your kingdom, the divine reign that we sometimes know and experience in part, but which has not yet come in fullness. So he likened it to a treasure hidden in a country field, a pearl of great value that is worth everything, a mustard seed, the smallest of seeds that grows into fullness. Your ways with us are often hidden and surprising according to how the world usually works. But your love and presence is the most precious reality there is. Your steadfast love is worth everything. Today we offer thankful hearts and spirits to you. We come to sing and to pray because we know that we need you. We ask that you would provide for each of us where we are needful the most. Hear our prayers for all those on our prayer list. Lift us up by your Spirit and give us perseverance in living the Christian life. We pray for our country on this Labor Day weekend. Once again, we have had shootings that have taken lives of fellow citizens. We have become numb to the recurring frequency of this violence. Yet of the many prayers upon our hearts amidst this epidemic, we pray for a deepened recognition of the value and meaning of each person and human life. Labor Day was set aside to value the work of every citizen, regardless of station in life. You have given each of us work to do and callings in life to be respected and valued. Where work and respect is in short supply, we ask for the restoring work of your Holy Spirit to renew our common life. We ask these prayers through Jesus Christ, who taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Now with gladness, let us bring the offerings of our life and labor to the Lord.
Thank you.
Let us pray. Dear Lord, you make the blessings of heaven packaged for earth. We thank you. May the offerings we make in our very lives be useful for the purposes of your kingdom, we pray. Amen. Our hymn of commitment is number 525, Here I Am, Lord.
Thank you.
friends, as you go into this new week, go trusting that Christ goes before you to prepare the way for you, and he goes behind you to nudge you in the way of faith. He goes beside you to befriend you and to comfort you along life's way. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you now and always. Amen.